So here we are in another Sunday that we have the opportunity to argue before the Lord. And you may ask, why do you say that, Pastor? Why do you say to argue before the Lord? Well, there are things that we have to argue back and forth with the Lord. Because we have this way of looking at the world, and we really don't understand. So in order to get a sense of what God is really about and what He wants for us, we have to ask questions, right? We have to expose to God what we're thinking and all the questions and doubts that we have in our minds. And remember, there's a phrase that I use a lot. What you see is not what you get, right? So it is important for us to argue, to see the reasoning, to learn, to struggle, in order to get a better sense of what the Spirit of God is saying and leading us in. And one of the things that we argue about, I don't know about you, but I do, is why is there pain in the world? Why is there suffering? Right? Or am I the only one? I mean, that's, I think, a good question to ask. Because if we think of God as a God of love, there has to be a reason why He allows us to go through difficult things in life. The title of the sermon today speaks about something that is not necessarily comfortable. It speaks about discomfort and pain. I don't know about you, but that word purge doesn't sound like lounging around the pool. It sounds, as a matter of fact, as something that we don't want to do. And the term is used in our contemporary setting for a lot of things. It's quite common, as a matter of fact. And now with all this natural, healthy living, right? There's a lot of purging going on. There are two definitions for that word in the Webster's Dictionary. One is specifically concerning the body itself. And like I said, there's a lot of health gurus that recommend a purge every once in a while. I think that our bodies need to refresh themselves, right? And that's one of the ideas behind that. But the second meaning is, is the first one that comes in the list in the dictionary, is a political term. To remove people from an area, country, organization, etc., often in a violent and sudden way. Historically, a purge can be seen manifested in the Bible in the ancient times. It's most commonly known as exile. You see, when the victor in a war claims victory, they claim the land and they claim the people. They've won the battle. And what they do is that they purge the land. They purge the land from those who are most influential for that nation. They take away their political leaders, their king. They take away their priests. They take away their teachers. They take away all the business people. They take away everyone that has influence. And the purpose of that purging is so that they are free to indoctrinate, to enculturate that society with their own culture. It's easier to retrain the rest of the population when you are occupying, when there's nobody complaining. When there's nobody raising their hand saying, that's not how we think. You see, and this is something that happens not only in the ancient times, it happens in times more recent. Anybody remember Mao? Yeah. Right? Mao Zedong? Yeah, Chairman Mao. He did it in China. Anybody know Fidel Castro? You know him? Guess what he did? He got rid of all the business people, all the business owners. Everybody that has influence, of political or social influence in the place, you're out of here. And that's one way that he was able to indoctrinate people. So he did a purge. And more recently, now even in Turkey, right? When there was a coup in Turkey, I don't know if you heard what happened. First thing that happened, he started getting judges, the military people, about 50,000 altogether. Hello, it's not five people that he got rid of. 50,000. So they're taken out of the equation so that there is no threat to power. I don't know if you realize that that is violent. And there's no mercy in that process. One could even mention that saying that those tactics have been creeping up even on us without us realizing it. You see, remember the emphasis on tolerance in the 60s and 70s? Let's all get together and peace and love. You remember that, right? Yes. That has evolved. It has evolved from a cause for justice into a cause for purging. We tolerate others as long as they agree with us. But those who disagree, it's better that they didn't exist. Anybody know what eugenics are? You know the term? Right? Is the understanding that genetically there are people that are superior than others. Is what Germany used to get rid of all the imperfections in the race. That's an example of the devolution of tolerance. You see, today we use words like haters, racists, despots, to point the finger at somebody else that doesn't agree with me. Hi, are you here? You see, it is the easy and sneaky way of putting somebody down. It doesn't seem that way, but you know how the devil is, right? He's the deceiver. You see, I've mentioned before here in our church how easy it is to squelch the voices of others who we don't want to hear. That is because it is, I think the world has adopted the ways that tend to want to eliminate discomfort, eliminate the challenge of our thinking in order to preserve our own sense of righteousness. And it doesn't matter what it is, or, you know, what is happening, We just don't want the responsibility to listen to the other. We don't want the responsibility to engage with the other, to engage with our neighbor. And that's called selfishness. Hello? Hello? Whatever happened to the land of freedom for all? Liberty. See, I don't think that we're living into our ideals. I think that we're living into some people's ideals. Now, the last place that we look at for purging is the self. It's easier for us to focus on somebody else than on ourselves. It's easier to look out to society and to the culture instead of looking at ourselves. I like the way that Webster describes that that definition of the word purging concerning the body. To cause something to leave the body. Hello, do you hear that? Yeah. To cause something to leave the body. Yikes. Again, that doesn't sound comfortable. You see that element of causation in that sentence has as much to say than the term that is describing itself. There is an action associated with causing something, right? See, if I want to jump, that doesn't happen just here. Are you with me? It just doesn't happen in my thought. I have to actually tell my body to do something in order for me to jump. Right? I must not only want to do it, I need to proceed with the steps, that will cause then the motion. So it's not only a matter of that idea of jumping, it's a matter of carrying on the steps that will take me to that action. And there's a big gap between the two. I remember saying to a professor of mine in seminary, I'm going to try to write that paper the way that you have given us the specifics for. I'm going to try to do it. The professor came back and said, do not try to do it. Do it. Because trying will not necessarily get you there. Hello? Trying will actually get you stuck and not necessarily get you to the doing. I realize that for me to obtain the results that I really wanted in the paper, I would have to struggle with my own understanding of myself, my abilities, and even my previous assessment of my capabilities. I'll explain briefly. I have an engineering mind. I don't really have an artistic mind. I am not creative. I don't think of myself as a person that can carry out those metaphorical understandings of the world. But when you're writing about ideas, you actually have to do that. You have to come up with options, theories, and hypotheses and try to prove them out. You have to have that ability. I never looked at myself as that person that could do that. But when this professor told me, do it, then I had to overcome all those things that I had put on my own way so that I was able to accomplish the action. And that had a lot of purging in the process. That entailed a lot of leaving behind a lot of things that were already part of who I was. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying here. But you see, this psalm, when it comes to us, it comes as the evidence of the struggle. It comes to us as the evidence of the battle of the will. The battle with the self. It's not the battle with everybody else and how society is expressing itself, how this culture works. No, it's a battle against the self. The me. You see, the author here had an alternative. He had a choice. Like in many other psalms, I don't know if you've seen that, right? There's many other psalms that say, Lord, free me from my enemy, right?
Right.
There's a bunch of them. This is, oh, rescue me from the hand of those who are against you and crush them. Right?
Right?
Lord, take care of them. I can't. But now, this psalmist is not talking about them. This psalmist is strictly focusing on himself or herself. You see, believe me, when you're in the middle of war, I believe it's a reasonable prayer to say, Lord, get rid of them, right? But this specific psalm is an inward conversation. It's about introspection rather than that external activity. And I think that this person is working with the realization that he or her, or she doesn't have any other outlet for her discomfort than to cry out to God. The action of this individual is to reach out to the one that can. Now, in order to do that, this individual has to accept the fact that all other resources have been extinguished. There's a sense here that this person that is speaking sees themselves in a desperate situation, crying out for mercy to a loving God. And there seems to be also an acceptance of this person's iniquity. Yikes. Now, you see, now we're talking into something that really gets to us. Who feels here or who thinks here of themselves as a bad person? You see, I've heard in recovery circles, I've heard in jail ministries, I've heard in therapeutic groups, I've heard the statement that we need to take a step toward recovery, take a step towards peace. And the first step is to accept our condition. Hello? The first step is to accept the fact that there's something wrong. Not doing that is called denial. Now, you know about that, right?
Yes.
Not doing that is called denial. We deny the reality just so that we can get away with our own thinking. But this person is desperate. This person has gotten to that point. Well, listen to what he says. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in doing whatever you need to do to me. Wow. Wow. Imagine yourself getting to that point in your own life where you can say, honestly, I am screwed up. I'm so screwed up that I have deceived myself into thinking that I was right. That I was whole. That I didn't need anybody. Wow. He says, indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. Verse 6 says, you desire truth in the inward being. You desire truth in the inward being. Perch me. You see, I don't know if as you read this or you hear this, you can see a person that is actually coming to terms with him or herself, is actually being honest to the point of recognizing all that is wrong within. Do these things, Lord, in my life. Do these things, Lord, in me, and I will be clean. See, the thing about this person is not necessarily that he's thinking about the painful process that request, that her request might entail. It's not looking at all the sacrifices that mean or that actually are implied with that request from God. Because like I said, purging is not necessarily comfortable. It is violent. But this person has gotten to the point where she is saying, do it, Lord. Do it. It doesn't matter what it entails. It doesn't matter all the implication of this taking away from me, because I know that it must be. And not only that, I know that after that, I will be better. I said in the beginning, purging sounds like a pain. You see, my example of the paper that I was writing in my class may not seem like such an exaggerated example. But I had to abandon my own thinking, my own concept of myself, in order to become someone else. In order to adopt different ways, in order to reform and reshape ourselves. Yo quiero ser, Señor amante. I want to be, Lord, my Savior, like a vessel in your hands. Take me, mold me, reshape me. Have you seen that?
Yes.
Have you seen how that happens? There's a lot of bending and there's a lot of forming, and I'm sure that the clay is going like, man, would you stop? You see, maybe that's what is hard about it all. Is that whenever we're talking about this inner self and abandoning our ways, we're talking about discomfort. We'd rather not do that. Right? We'd rather be right. We'd rather count on our own righteousness. We'd rather count on our own mindset and our own thinking, because God has given it to us. It must be good. But abandoning our own ways is definitely not easy. It's definitely a challenge for the self. Especially when we think we're right. And this is what it requires. It requires honesty. It requires for us to lay it all down. It requires for us to open the door of our hearts. It requires for us to abandon our pride. Our sin. In order for God then to do God's work. In the midst of all the hard stuff, I just want to remind you that there is a purpose for all this. If you were to read towards the end of the psalm, there are two words that appear there. Joy and gladness. Joy and gladness. What would you give for a life of joy? What would we give for abundant life? What would we give to have that gladness in every aspect of our lives? Well, purge. Purge. I guess that's one of the necessary things for us to find our joy in the Lord. There's another phrase there. Lord, teach us wisdom in our secret hearts. Teach us wisdom in the most profound place of ourselves, in the deepest inner being. Help us to be wise so that we can identify in our lives those things that are a result of our sin, pride, and all those things that are not good for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because you have set upon us a way to not only see ourselves in a different light, but also to progress towards the abundant life that you promise. And we ask today, God, for your Spirit. This thing we call the Holy Spirit to be upon us. And we open our doors, Lord, for the special work that you can always accomplish in ourselves. Amen.